Good morning, everyone in worshiping by Facebook and also in the congregation and in the church hall. There are times when our nation, our church, our workplace, and our family go through memorable and irreversible changes. In our nation, the day we achieved independence from our colonial masters, or the day a long-serving prime minister resigned, are not worthy events. In the case of our church, the day we moved into a building of our own, or our first missions trip overseas, will be considered as unforgettable moments of changes. In the case of our workplace, the first paycheck or the promotion that we prayed for, and in the case of a family, the wedding day, the birth of the first child, or the death of a parent are notable occasions. Even in world history, the dropping of the first atomic bomb on Hiroshima on the 6th of August 1945 and the terrorist destruction of the Twin Towers in New York on the 11th of September 2001 were memorable, irreversible events. In church history, 31st of October 1517 was an extraordinary event. That day, Martin Luther nailed the 95 Theses on the door of the church at Wittenberg and set off the Reformation. That day, 31st of October, is Reformation Day. Today is Reformation Sunday. Such irreversible moments of changes or transitions are called by one biblical scholar as boundary events. A boundary event is described in the first verse of the first chapter of the book of Judges, verse 1a. Now, after the death of Joshua. Joshua, the leader of the Israelites, had departed. He was no ordinary man. He provided leadership, guidance, and sound military leadership and strategy, and led the Israelites to the promised land. Under him, the Israelites enjoyed confidence and unity, but were grieved and suffered a sense of loss after his death. Who was this Joshua? The book of Joshua was all about him. It begins with the death of Joshua's mentor, Moses. Moses was even a greater leader than Joshua, and on his death, Moses' death, his leadership came to an end, and hence we call that a boundary event. Before his death, Moses had personally commissioned Joshua to be his successor. Deuteronomy 34, verse 9. And Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands upon him, and the children of Israel hearkened unto him, and did as the Lord commanded Moses. Amen. Moses had trained Joshua to be a leader and was Moses' deputy for some years. There was a succession plan. The people accepted him as the next leader. God had approved it. Joshua was ready to take over as leader and to lead Israel into the promised land. However, when Joshua died, there was no one commissioned to take over. The Israelites were now leaderless and in a crisis. The Israelites wondered, who will lead us? For this message entitled Joshua's Legacy, taken from Judges chapter 1, verses 1 to 21, I would like to cover the following main points. Firstly, Joshua's impact on the Israelites. And secondly, the Lord chose Judah as leader. Thirdly, God's blessings on the Israelites. And lastly, reflections. Let us consider, firstly, Joshua's impact on the Israelites. Let us read Judges chapter 1, verse 1 together. Now, after the death of Joshua, it came to pass that the children of Israel asked the Lord, saying, "Who shall go up for us against the Canaanites first to fight against them?" Amen. The death of Joshua caused a leadership vacuum for the Israelites. In fact, he left an impressive legacy no other person could match. Joshua, one of the Bible's greatest military leaders, led the 7th year conquest of the Promised Land and left a great testimony. Judges chapter 2, verse 7 reads, "And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders that uplifted Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel." Amen. Under Joshua, the people served God all the days of his leadership, and even after his death, the people continued to serve God under the leadership of the elders who had survived Joshua. Even after his death, the people followed his exemplary godly lifestyle. He was a great man of his generation. He was not perfect, but nonetheless, he was a great man, well-loved, respected, and cherished. He was wise, patient, and courageous, and had great faith in God. Let us consider how Joshua made an impact on his people. Firstly, there was unity. Judges chapter 1, verse 1 reads, "Now after the death of Joshua, it came to pass that the children of Israel asked the Lord, saying, 'Who shall go up for us against the Canaanites first to fight against them?'" Amen. Pay attention to verse 1b. The children of Israel ask the Lord. Many families are unhappily divided. This is caused by insensitive words, envy, domineering personality, disputes over money and wills, selfishness, possessiveness, covetousness, different belief system, and many other causes. Such discord often leads to warring factions within families, and the consequence is bitterness that can last for generations. The same can happen in churches and in nations. Leaders who should retire continue to hold office. To retain their positions of authority and power, these leaders play one faction against another. The outcome is visual unity, but underneath there is dreadful enmity and division. When these leaders finally die or lose power, these factions appear and tussle for supremacy in the void created. This leads to unpleasant instability. Did this happen to the 12 tribes of Israel after Joshua's death? The answer is no. Instead of the 12 tribes striving control and supremacy, they acted in a united way. And in verse 1b, they ask the Lord. Joshua had taught the Israelites to seek God's help in any situation. He was the type of leader who would unite the tribes, encourage unity, and to work together in unity. When he died, the 12 tribes were united. That reflects well on Joshua, who possessed the mark of a great true leader. Consequently, Joshua becomes an excellent example of a model for church leadership and how an effective leader should be. Joshua taught the Israelites the importance of unity, but he also secondly taught the people to listen to counselors and to seek God. Joshua as leader never claimed absolute power, nor did he abuse his power. He never considered himself to be indispensable. He believed in teamwork, knew how to delegate responsibility, and worked cooperatively with others. Autocratic, he was not. Dictatorial, he was not. He never dominated others, but made a decision after consulting with others. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 14. Where no counsel is, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. An important reminder, a reminder for all of us as leaders. In the book of Joshua, on many occasions, Joshua exercised his leadership with the priest Eleazar, the elders, and the heads of tribes and families. The words "he" and "the elders of Israel" pointed to how he exercised his leadership with these key men. He mourned with them when Israel was defeated at Ai in Joshua chapter 7, verse 6, and walked with them as they went against Ai a second time in Joshua chapter 8, verse 10. He demonstrated a courageous illustration of team leadership that set humbleness, trust, and collaboration before self-centeredness, personal significance, and competitiveness. He was a fine example to his people who will one day take over leadership responsibility after he was gone. As he had to lead, he exercised authority, and that authority was well respected. As leader of Israel, he always guided his followers to God and made them, including himself, accountable to God. Moses, his predecessor, had taught him so, as in Deuteronomy chapter 31, verses 1 to 8 and verse 23. In Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 7, Joshua was commanded by Moses to lead. Be strong and of good courage, for thou must go with this people unto the land. Amen. And in the next verse, verse 8, Moses reminded him that it was the Lord, he it is, that doth go before thee. He will be with thee, he will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. A later encounter with God introduced what Moses had ordained him for. In Joshua chapter 5, verse 13 to 15. And it came to pass, when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, Art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, Nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, What saith my Lord unto this servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, Loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. Amen. In these verses, right, Joshua had an encounter with God, who was captain of the host of the Lord. This theophany was the Lord Jesus himself. God was actually the real leader, the true captain or commander. With God's guidance and led by Joshua, the Canaanites were defeated. The Canaanite land was divided by lot, and each tribe was allocated a portion of territory as its inheritance, according to what the Lord had given in Joshua chapter 1 to 12 and chapter 13. Just before his death, Joshua, in a farewell speech, told his people that there was still a lot to do because there were Canaanites still living in the allocated territories. For each tribe to possess the allocated territory, it was a real challenge because some territories were difficult to conquer, when the Canaanite population was large and there were fortified cities. Some tribes were too small and weak to mount any challenge. However, when all the tribes were united as one, then Israel would be able to accomplish the task that Joshua had given them. When Joshua died, no one of his caliber was available to lead the Israelites. However, under the guidance of Joshua and of Moses before him, the Israelites were aware that they were not leaderless. They knew that God was always their real leader. Joshua had taught them well, and they now looked to God as their leader. So they asked or inquired of the Lord, seeking direction and help as their true supreme leader. The Israelites were fully aware that they were God's people and God's army. Joshua had left behind an important legacy. How did the Israelites ask the Lord? This was not revealed to us. It could be made through a priest using oracular stones, the Urim and the Thummim, as in Judges chapter 20, verses 27 and 28. Or it could be by a spoken word, a spoken oracle by a priest or a prophet or messenger of the Lord. Joshua had left a great legacy. He had taught the Israelites well. They asked the Lord, how did the Lord respond? The Lord chose Judah. We come to the second main point. The Lord chose Judah as leader. Let us read Judges chapter 1, verse 2 together. And the Lord said, Judah shall go up. Behold, I have delivered the land unto his hand. Amen. God responded, Judah shall go up. God chose the tribe of Judah to be leader. And God prophesied, Behold, I have delivered the land into his hand. Judah would prevail and the land would be conquered. Up to this moment, Judah had not led the Israelites. Jacob on his deathbed prophesied that his fourth son, Judah, was destined for leadership of the Israelites in Genesis chapter 49, verses 8 to 10. For hundreds of years, this was not the case. For examples, Moses was from the tribe of Levi. Joshua was from the tribe of Ephraim. After Joshua's death, God declared that the leadership would be from the tribe of Judah. Looking forward, this leadership would finally come from Judah in the person of King David. And after that, there will be an important person that would arise from this tribe, the son of David, Israel's Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Judah had been chosen to lead the Israelites. Now let us turn to verse 3. And Judah said unto Simeon his brother, Come up with me into my lot, that we may fight against the Canaanites. And I likewise will go with thee into thy lot. So Simeon went with him. Amen. The men of Judah did not go out to war on their own. The first thing the men of Judah did was to speak to the men of Simeon, their brother, Israelites, to accompany them to fight the Canaanites. Judah also offered to do the same for Simeon later. And I, likewise, will go with thee into thy lot. It's like this. If you help me, I will help you as well. Simeon agreed, and so Simeon went with him. Later, Judah helped Simeon in Judges chapter 1, verse 17a. Judah went with Simeon, his brother. The future ahead for the Israelites was not rosy. There would be occasions when this unity would be scrutinized. The collaboration between the tribes of Judah and Simeon was foundational to the campaigns fought by Judah and his fellow Israelites in southern Canaan in verses 9 to 17. This Judah-Simeon partnership was advantageous not only to the smaller tribes and clans, such as the Benjaminites and the Canaanites in verses 16 and 21, but to the whole of Israel. Their unity kept them strong in the face of more powerful enemies. Unity is strength. This unity leads to destruction and chaos. Such initial unity and cooperation of the tribes of Israel to fight a common enemy was the good testimony of Joshua's influence on them. Following Joshua's guidance and dependence on God as a supreme leader, God blessed the Israelites. We come to the third main point, God's blessings on the Israelites. The success achieved in the conquest of Canaan by the men of Judah and others are due to God. That was how Joshua attributed his success to. Note what Joshua said before his death in Joshua chapter 23, verse 14. Ye know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing had failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. Amen. He reminded them that God had been faithful, made promises, and kept them. Even after Joshua's death, God had been faithful. For examples, in Judges chapter 1, verse 2, God kept his promise of victory to Judah, even before it happened. In verse 4, God kept his promise by delivering the Canaanites and the Perizzites to Judah and Simeon. And in verse 19, the Lord was with Judah. When God sends people into battle, he goes with them. He leads them. He does not leave them leaderless and defenseless. He actually blesses them with his presence and help. The Israelites' success and victories had nothing to do with good leadership, strategy, military strength and numbers, or their united stand. They were all due to the blessings of God. How did God bless the Israelites? God blessed the Israelites in two ways. Firstly, God blessed them in military victories, as in verses 4 to 11. Firstly, now Judah, let us read Judges chapter 1, verse 4 together. Judah went up, and the Lord delivered the Canaanites and the Perizzites into their hand, and they slew of them in Bezek 10,000 men. Amen. Both the men of Judah and Simeon went together into enemy territory to a place called Bezek. They were decisively victorious. The Lord delivered the Canaanites and Perizzites to them, and 10,000 men were killed. The exact location of Bezek is unknown. It was a territory assigned to the tribe of Judah. Later, this was also the place where King Saul gathered his army prior to marching to relieve Jabesh Gilead in 1 Samuel chapter 11, verse 8. Then the Israelites encounter Adonai Bezek, Judges chapter 1, verses 5 to 6. And they found Adonai Bezek in Bezek, and they fought against him, and they slew the Canaanites and the Perizzites, and Adonai Bezek fled, and they pursued after him, and caught him, and cut off his thumbs and his great toes. Amen. Adonai Bezek is not a name, but a title. Adonai means Lord or ruler. Therefore, Adonai Bezek means Lord or ruler of Bezek. The combined forces of Judah and Simeon found and fought against Adonai Bezek and his forces. And in verse 6, Adonai Bezek lost and he fled. He was finally caught in Judea and Judah in Simeon, cut off his thumbs and his great toes. It sounds terrible and cruel. Why did the victorious Judah and Simeon do such a cruel thing? Was it revenge? Adonai Bezek did not inflict sufferings on the Israelites, and there was no reason for such vengeful acts by Judah and Simeon. Whatever Judah and Simeon did was actually not revenge. Then, the question is, why was this done? Let us read Judges chapter 1, verse 7. Let us read together. And Adonai Bezek said, 70 kings, having their thumbs and their great toes cut off, gathered their meat under my table, as I have done, so God had requited me. And they brought him to Jerusalem, and there he died. Amen. Taken prisoner, Adonai Bezek acknowledged his own cruelty by cutting off the thumbs and great toes of 70 defeated city-state kings. By cutting their thumbs, these captives would not be able to handle a sword or spear or bow. With loss of the great toes, they were not able to run fast. Hence, these defeated kings were quite debilitated and therefore unlikely to turn against him. Adonai Bezek also admitted he made these kings, defeated kings, gathered their meat under my table. These prisoners were treated like dogs and were fed with crumbs and offal under the table. There was no such thing as the Geneva Convention in those days on the proper treatment of the prisoners of war. Such inhumane treatment reduced them to the meanest enslavement. Adonai Bezek even considered, as I have done, so God had requited me. He accepted his punishment. He acknowledged God's justice in his punishment. His life was spared, for there the victorious Israelites brought him to Jerusalem, and there he died. How he died was not made known to us. Why did God allow this affliction on Adonai Bezek? God was not only giving this promised land to the Israelites, but he was also judging the Canaanites. The Canaanites by this time had fallen deep into the worship of Baal and other gods, unlike those at the time of Abraham and Melchizedek, when there were still Canaanites who worshipped the one supreme true God. God was judging the Canaanites for their worship of false gods and also for their evil and lavish lifestyles, especially of their rulers. The men of Judah and Simeon were agents of God. It was God who delivered these evil men into their hands, and what was done to him was God's judgment. It was indeed a blessing of God to allow the men of Judah and Simeon to share in this judgment. One day in the future, God's people will judge the world. It will be an honor for his saints to do this. It will be our payback time. See 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2a. Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? Amen. The Apostle Paul reveals that believers will judge the world. As believers saved by grace, what should be our attitude to this form of justice in verse 6? The Lord Jesus has commanded us to love our enemies, to do good to them, and to bless them instead of harm, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 44, and Luke chapter 6, verse 27. In the case of what Judah and Simeon did, it was not a case of revenge. In fact, what Judah and Simeon did to Adonai Bezek was based on the moral law. Leviticus 24, verses 19 to 20, which reads, And if a man cause a blemish in his neighbor, as he had done, so shall it be done to him, breach for breach, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. As he had caused a blemish in a man, so shall it be done to him again. Amen. Not anyone can carry out this punishment. The responsibility to dispense justice of this type rests with appropriately appointed judges and not private individuals, as Exodus chapter 21, verse 22c states, "He shall pay as the judges determined, not this, as the judges determined." It is the judge who dispenses punishment, not private individuals. Adonai Bezek had admitted his cruelty on the vanquished. Therefore, his treatment by the victorious Judah and Simeon was actually quite lenient. God's blessings continue to give victories to the Israelites. Verses 8 to 11 describes Judah's advance into Canaanite territories. Jerusalem was captured in verse 8. From there they fought against the Canaanites that dwelt in the mountain and in the south and in the valley, verse 9, against the Canaanites that dwelt in Hebron in verse 10, and against the inhabitants of Debir of verse 11. God had blessed the Israelites with military victories, not because they were numerically powerful or for their good strategy or their unity, but because of their faithfulness and total dependency on God. This was a legacy of Joshua, who had taught them. Joshua's own leadership, example of cooperative, non-adversarial leadership and consultation, had resulted in a great influence on the elders and the Israelite nation as a whole. The second God's blessing on the Israelites was on marriage. Let us turn to Judges chapter 1, verses 12 to 15, and let us read together. And Caleb said, "He that smiteth Kirjathsepher and taketh it, to him will I give Aseh, my daughter, to wife." And Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, took it. And he gave him Aseh, his daughter, to wife. And it came to pass, when she came to him, that she moved him to ask for her father a field. And she lighted from off her ass. And Caleb said unto her, "What wilt thou?" And she said unto him, "Give me a blessing, for thou hast given me a southland. Give me also springs of water." And Caleb gave her the upper springs and the nether springs. Amen. These verses described a rich reward accorded to a brave young man, a nephew of Caleb. Verse 12, "And Caleb said, He that smiteth Kirjathsepher and taken it, to him will I give Aseh, my daughter, to wife." From verse 11, we are told that Kirjathsepher was the old name for Debir. Caleb threw a challenge. He would give her daughter Aseh as a prize to be a wife, to be wife to the man who would conquer Kirjathsepher. Caleb was a very brave man. Aseh was a well brought up girl, and many eligible men would love to have her as a wife. And in addition, she was a daughter of a well-known godly man, Caleb. The identity of this blessed man was revealed in verse 13. He was Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. Othniel took Kirjathsepher and was rewarded with Aseh as his wife. And Othniel was her first cousin. Who was Caleb? The name Caleb means raging with canine madness. So Caleb was a very fearful dog. Caleb was a son of Jephunneh from the tribe of Judah in Numbers chapter 13, verse 6. Moses sent out 12 spies to check on Canaan, and only two, namely Caleb and Joshua, son of Nun, were the ones to counsel the invasion of the promised land. Therefore, these two of their generation were permitted by God to live and to enter the promised land. This is because of the faith they have shown in God's promises in Numbers 13, verse 6. God said in Numbers chapter 14, verse 24, about Caleb, "Caleb had another spirit with him, and had followed me fully. Him will I bring into the land whereinto he went, and his seed shall possess it." Amen. Caleb had another spirit with him, meaning he had a spirit of faith and a fear of God. He had been obedient and followed God fully. Caleb was also rewarded of Hebron as inheritance of himself, for himself and his descendants in Joshua chapter 14, verses 6 to 15. Exeg had a rich heritage, and this she brought with her when she married Othniel. Exeg revealed her excellent qualities. Judges 1, chapter 1, verses 14 and 15 reads, "And it came to pass, when she came to him, that she moved him to ask of her father a field. And she lighted from off her ass, and Caleb said unto her, What wilt thou? And she said unto him, Give me a blessing, for thou hast given me a south land. Give me also springs of water. And Caleb gave her the upper springs and the nether springs. She urged her husband to ask her father for a field as her dowry. She also played her part by asking her father. In verse 15, when she was given the south land, which was the dry Negev, she asked her father, Give me a blessing, for thou hast given me a south land. Give me also springs of water. She needed water for the dry land. She needed these springs to irrigate the field. This revealed that she had a practical and determined character. To Caleb, this request was reasonable, and he gave her the upper springs and the nether springs. With the dry south land and the springs of water, we can imagine a blooming desert. God's blessing was not just in military victories, but also in marriage, land, and fertility. Caleb had blessed Othniel and Exeg. In his old age, Caleb received his inheritance, Hebron, which was a fitting reward for a lifetime of faithfulness and service to God. See verse 20. And they gave Hebron unto Caleb, as Moses said, and he expelled thence the three sons of Anak. The success of Judah and Simeon continued. In verse 16, the Kenites, the descendants of Moses' father-in-law, Jethro, left the city of palm trees and went to settle with Judah, now a warlike and fearless tribe, most probably for safety and protection. The city of palm trees was most likely the area adjacent to the city Jericho, which was destroyed and cursed by Joshua in Joshua chapter 6, verse 26. The tribe of Judah went with the tribe of Simeon to conquer and destroy Zephath in verse 17. Judah continued to advance victoriously and took Gaza, Ascalon, and Ekron in verse 18. God was with Judah and the tribes, encouraging and strengthening them to drive up those in the hills and mountains in verse 19a. In verse 20, as I said, Hebron was given to Caleb as Moses had promised. However, stormy dark clouds were accumulating in the horizon. Not everything went according to plan. Judah, in verse 19b, could not drive out the inhabitants of the valley because they had chariots of iron. Even if there were chariots of iron, they should achieve victory because God was with them. God must have forsaken them. The question is why? According to Targum, an Aramaic translation or paraphrase of a portion of the Old Testament, quoting, "After they had sinned, they could not drive out the inhabitants of the valley," unquote. So it was because of sin that Judah could not drive out the inhabitants. And in verse 21, the tribe of Judah did not prevail. Verse 21 reads, "And the children of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites that inhabited Jerusalem, but the Jebusites dwell with the children of Benjamin in Jerusalem unto this day." Unto this day refers to the time the book of Judges was written. Overall, Judges chapter 1, verses 1 to 21 describes God's abundant blessing on Israel in the period immediately after Joshua's death. Let us now go to the last main point, reflections. What can we learn from this? Joshua's complete faith and reliance on God, his cooperative and wise leadership, his strategies and guidance, and his lifestyle had a great influence on the Israelites. When he died, the Israelites were able to transition to life without Joshua. They were well placed to face challenges. An important lesson for us. Just like Joshua and the early Israelites, we must place our faith and reliance on God. Whenever we embark on any significant ministry or project, we must commit it to God. Let us not be worried about the cost or display our lack of trust in God by debating over the feasibility of it. If it is God's plan, it will come to fruition. If it is not, it will not happen. Man proposes, God disposes. We can initiate plans, but success depends on God. When we were buying our church building, our old church building, the Stone Mansion in 1993, we were only about 50 in number. By doing the calculations, that building was unaffordable and impossible to purchase and maintain. By prayer and complete faith in God, we purchased the building and paid our debts. That legacy is seen in this new building. To all church leaders, for any new ministry or project, discuss and debate by all means. But faith in God and the Lord Jesus must be your number one priority. Follow Joshua's example. For parents and grandparents, it is a great honor and privilege to pass on the gospel of life and godly examples to your children and grandchildren so that they remain faithful to God and be active in His service. Remember what God said of young Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother, Lois, and thy mother, Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also." Amen. Timothy was well schooled in the word of God by his faithful and godly mother and grandmother. This is an important legacy for parents and grandparents to leave behind. If grandparents and parents do not pass on this legacy, and not giving a good testimony in their church, work, and their private lives, I'm afraid your children and grandchildren will not be faithful to God and the Lord Jesus. And our church, Hope Church, will end up a hopeless church not many years from now. To all parents and grandparents, follow Joshua's example. This passage was also about God's provision of leadership for these people. It is always a shocking blow when some capable church leader who has made a significant impact on the church and on everyone personally resigns, falls incurably sick, or goes home to the Lord. This means the end of a ministry or an era. There is a tendency to feel that this person is irreplaceable. In fact, no individual is indispensable. It must be remembered that God is always faithful and He will raise up leaders who will take over. We should not be anxious, helpless, and feel leaderless. but we should look to God for help, guidance, and provision. For all of us, follow Joshua's example. On this Reformation Sunday, let us be reminded about what Joshua did, how he passed on this legacy to the Israelites, and how this applies to us. In conclusion, Joshua left a wonderful legacy for the Israelites. He was a great leader who had a complete faith in God. God chose the tribe of Judah to lead the Israelites after Joshua's death. In doing so, God confirmed the prominent role of Judah in God's purposes for the Israelites. Through the tribe of Judah, the Lord Jesus Christ would arise. He would be our supreme leader and author of our faith. He would be God in the flesh. It is to him we must focus with our whole mind, soul, and body. And in his name we must go forward to possess everything that God has for us. If we do that, we will be like Joshua, leaving a rich legacy for future generations. If we do that, our children, grandchildren, and generations thereafter will remain faithful to God. If we do that, Hope Church will be filled with many worshippers, from the very young to the very old. If we do that, our church will not see the day when all our worshippers on the Lord's days are all retirees. On this Reformation Sunday, may this passage of Scripture direct us to think seriously about our relationship with God and the Lord Jesus, our duty to our church, and our duty to our children and later generations. And God bless you all. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father and our God, we thank thee for the word of God and for this message from the book of Judges. Let us be like Joshua, who left an important legacy for the Israelites, and help us to always stay close to thee, to seek thy help whenever we make church and family decisions, and to leave an important legacy of our faith for our descendants. On this Reformation Sunday, let us not ignore what Luther, Calvin, Knox, Zwingli, and many others had done for us. Let our church and every brother and sister in Christ be fervent in their desire to serve thee and to maintain the faith that was once delivered to the saints. In the Lord Jesus' name we pray. Amen.